Welcome to a continuation of the reading of The Necessity of Self-Examination by Jonathan Edwards, Section 8. Let everyone inquire how it is with himself. Do you not, in this respect, allow yourselves in some way of sin? Are you not often jarring and contending with those who dwell under the same roof? Is not your spirit often ruffled with anger towards some of the same family? Do you not often go so far as to wish evil to them in your hearts, wish that some calamity would befall them? Are you not guilty of reproachful language towards them, if not of revengeful acts? Do you not neglect and refuse those offices of kindness and mutual helpfulness which become those who are of one family? Yea, are there not some who really go so far as in some degree to entertain a settled hatred or malice against some of their nearest relations? But here I would particularly apply myself. 1. To husbands and wives. Inquire whether you do not live in some way of sin in this relation. Do you make conscience of performing all those duties which God in His Word requires of persons in this relation? Or do you allow yourselves in some ways which are directly opposite thereto? Do you not live in ways that are contrary to the obligations into which you entered in your marriage covenant? The promises which you then made are not only binding as promises, which are ordinarily made between man and man, but they have the nature of vows or promissory oaths. They are made in the presence of God, because they respect Him as a witness to them, and therefore the marriage covenant is called the covenant of God. Proverbs 2:17. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. When you have vowed that you will behave towards those to whom you are thus united, as the word of God directs in such a relation, are you careless about it, no more thinking what you have promised and vowed, regardless how you perform those vows? Particularly, are you not commonly guilty of bitterness of spirit towards one another, and of kindness and unkindness in your language and behavior? If wrath and contention and unkind and reproachful language be provoking to God, when only between neighbors, what is it then between those whom God hath joined together to be one flesh, and between whom He hath commanded so great and dear a friendship to be maintained? Ephesians 5:28-29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. It is no excuse at all for either party to indulge bitterness and contention in this relation, that the other party is to blame. For when was there ever one of fallen mankind to be found who had no faults? When God commanded such an entire friendship between man and wife, He knew that the greater part of mankind would have faults, yet He made no exception. And if you think your yoke fellows have faults, you should consider whether you yourselves have not some too. There never will be any such thing as persons living in peace with one another in this relation, if this be esteemed a sufficient and justifiable cause of the contrary. It becomes good friends to cover one another's faults. Love covers a multitude of faults. Proverbs 10:1. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. But are not you rather quick to spy faults, and ready to make the most of them? Are not very little things often the occasion of contention between you? Will not a little thing often ruffle your spirits towards your companions? And when any misunderstanding is begun, are you not guilty of exasperating one another's spirits by unkind language until you blow up a spark into a flame? Do you endeavor to accommodate yourselves to each other's tempers? Do you study to suit each other? Or do you set up your own wills, to have your own ways, in opposition to each other in the management of your family concerns? Do you make it your study to render each other's lives comfortable? Or is there not, on the contrary, very often subsisting between you a spirit of ill will, a disposition to vex and cross one another? husbands do sometimes greatly sin against God in being of an unkind, imperious behavior towards their wives, treating them as if they were servants, and, to mention one instance of such treatment in particular, laying them under unjust and unreasonable restraints in the use and disposal of their common property, forbidding them so much as to dispose of anything in charity as of their own judgment and prudence. This is directly contrary to the word of God, where it is said of the virtuous wife, Proverbs 31:20, that she stretcheth out her hands to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. If God hath made this her duty, then he hath given her this right and power, because the duty supposes the right. It cannot be the duty of her, who hath no right to dispose of anything, to stretch forth her hand to the poor, and to reach forth her hands to the needy. On the other hand, are not the commands of God, the rules of his word, and the solemn vows of the marriage covenant, with respect to the subordination which there ought to be in this relation, made light of by many? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. So Colossians 3:18, what is commanded by God, and what hath been solemnly vowed and sworn in his presence, certainly ought not to be made a jest of, and the person who lightly violates these obligations will doubtless be treated as one who slights the authority of God and takes his name in vain. 2. I should apply myself to parents and heads of families. Inquire whether you do not live in some way of sin with respect to your children or others committed to your care, and particularly inquire, 1. Whether you do not live in sin by living in the neglect of instructing them. Do you not wholly neglect the duty of instructing your children and servants? Or if you do not wholly neglect it, yet do you not afford them so little instruction? And are you not so unsteady? And do you not take so little pains in it that you live in a sinful neglect? Do you take pains in any measure proportionate to the importance of the matter? You cannot but own that it is a matter of vast importance that your children be fitted for death and saved from hell, and that all possible care be taken that it be done speedily. For you know not how soon your children may die. Are you as careful about the welfare of their souls as you are of their bodies? Do you labor as much that you may have eternal life as you do to provide estates for them to live on in this world? Let every parent inquire whether he do not live in a way of sin in this respect, and let masters inquire whether they do not live in a way of sin in neglecting the poor souls of their servants, whether their only care be not to make their servants subservient to their worldly interest, without any concern what becomes of them to all eternity. 2. Do you not live in a sinful neglect of the government of your families? Do you not live in the sin of Eli, who indeed counseled and reproved his children, but did not exercise government over them? He reproved them very solemnly, as 1 Samuel 2:23, 24, 25. But he did not restrain them, by which he greatly provoked God and brought an everlasting curse upon his house, 1 Samuel 3:12. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. I will judge his house for ever, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. If you say you cannot restrain your children, this is no excuse, for it is a sign that you have brought up your children without government, that your children regard not your authority. When parents lose their government over their children, their reproofs and counsels signify but little. How many parents are there who are exceedingly faulty on this account? How few are there who are thorough in maintaining order and government in their families? How is family government in a great measure banished? And how many are as likely to bring a curse upon their families as Eli? This is one principal ground of the corruptions which prevail in the land. This is the foundation of so much debauchery and of such corrupt practices among young people. Family government is in a great measure extinct. By neglect of this particular, parents bring the guilt of their children's sin upon their own souls, and the blood of their children will be required at their hands. Parents sometimes weaken one another's hands in this work, one parent disapproving what the other doth, one smiling upon a child while the other frowns, one protecting while the other corrects. When things in the family are thus, children are like to become undone. Therefore let everyone examine whether he do not live in some way of sin with respect to this matter. 3. I shall now apply myself to children. Let them examine themselves whether they do not live in some way of sin towards their parents. Are you not guilty of some undutifulness towards them in which you allow yourselves? Are you not guilty of despising your parents for infirmities which you see in them? Undutiful children are ready to contemn their parents for their infirmities. Are not you sons of Ham, who saw and made derision of his father's nakedness, whereby he entailed a curse on himself and his posterity to this day, and not the sons of Shem and Japheth, who covered the nakedness of their father? Are you not guilty of dishonoring and despising your parents for natural infirmities or those of old age? Proverbs 23:22. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Doth not that curse belong to you in Deuteronomy 27:16? Cursed be he that lieth light by his father or his mother. Or he that setteth light by his father or his mother. I do not want to despise the counsels and reproofs of your parents. When they warn you against any sin and reprove you for any misconduct, are you not wont to set light by it, and be impatient under it? Do you honor your parents for it? On the contrary, do you not receive it with resentment, proudly rejecting it? Doth it not stir up corruption, and a stubborn and perverse spirit in you, and rather make you to have an ill will to your parents, than to love and honor them? Are you not to be reckoned among the fools mentioned in Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction? And doth not that curse belong to you? Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocketh at his father, and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens in the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Do not allow a fretful disposition towards your parents when they cross you in anything. Are you not apt to find fault with your parents, and to be out of temper with them? Consider that if you live in such ways as these, you not only live in sin, but in that sin that than which there is scarcely anyone oftener threatened with a curse in the word of God. Section 9, Awakening Considerations for Self-Examination. We come now to mention some things in order to convince those who upon examination find that they do live in some way of sin, of the importance of their knowing and amending their manner of life. You have had directions laid before you how to find out whether you do live in any way of sin or not, and you have heard many particulars mentioned as proper subjects of your examination of yourselves. How then do you find things? Do you find yourselves clear of living in any way of sin? I mean not whether you find yourselves clear of sin, that is not expected of any of you. For it is not a man upon earth that doeth good and serveth not. 1 Kings 8:46. But is there not some way of sin in which you live, which is your stated way or practice? There are doubtless some who are clear in this matter, some who are undefiled in the way and do no iniquity. Psalm 119:1-3. Let your consciences answer how you find with respect to yourselves, by those things which have been proposed to you. Do you not find that you are guilty, that you live in a way of sin, and have allowed yourselves in it? If this be the case, then consider the following things. If you have been long seeking salvation, and have not yet succeeded, it may be this has been the cause. You have perhaps wondered what had been the matter, that you have been so long a time under concern about your salvation, that you have taken no taken so much pains, and all seems to be no purpose. You have many a time cried earnestly to God that he has not regard you. Others obtain comfort, but you are left in darkness. But it is any wonder at all if you have lived in some way of sin all this while. If you have lived in any sinful way, this is sufficient reason why all your prayers and all your pains have been blasted. If all this while you have lived in some sinful way, so far you have failed of seeking salvation in the right way of seeking salvation is to seek it in the diligent performance of all duties and in the denial of all ungodliness. If there be any one member that is corrupt, and you cut it not off, there is danger that it will carry you to hell. Matthew 5:29-30. 2. If grace have not been flourishing, but on the contrary, is in languishing circumstances in your souls, perhaps this is the cause. The way to grow in grace is to walk in the way of obedience to all the commandments of God, to be very thorough in the practice of religion. Grace will flourish in the hearts of those who live in this manner, but if you live in some way of sin, that will be like some secret disease at your vitals, which will keep you poor, weak, and languishing. One way of sin lived in will wonderfully keep you down in your spiritual prosperity and in the growth and strength of grace in your hearts. It will grieve the Holy Spirit of God and will in a great measure banish him from you. This will prevent the good influence of the Word and ordinances of God to the causing of grace to flourish in you. It will be a great obstacle to their good effect. It will be like an ulcer within a man, which while it remains will keep him weak and lean, though you feed him with ever so wholesome food, or feast him ever so daintily. 3. If you have been left to fall into great sin, perhaps this was the occasion of it. If you have been left greatly to wound your own souls, perhaps this was what made way up for it, that you allowed yourselves in some way of sin. A man who doth not avoid every sin, and is not universally obedient, cannot be well guarded against great sins. The sin in which he lives will always be an inlet, an open door, by which Satan from time to time will find entrance. It is like a breach in your fortress, though through which the enemy may get in, and find his way to you greatly to hurt and wound you. If there be any way of sin which is retained as an outlet to corruption, it will be like a breach in a dam, which if it be let alone and be not stopped, will grow bigger and wider, and will endanger the whole. If any way of sin be lived in, it will be like Gideon's ephod, which was a snare to him and his house. 4. If you live very much in spiritual darkness, and without the comfortable presence of God, it may be this is the cause. If you complain that you have but little sweet communion with God, that you seem to be left and deserted of God, that God seems to hide his face from you, and but seldom gives you the sweet news of his glory and grace, that you seem to be left very much to grope in darkness, and wander in the wilderness, perhaps you have wondered what is the matter. You have cried to God often, that you might have the light of his countenance, but he heareth you not, and you have sorrowful days and nights upon this account. But if you have found, by what hath been said, that you live in some way of sin, it is very probable that is the cause, that is the root of your mischief, that is the Achan, the troubler that offends God, and causes him to withdraw, and brings so many clouds of darkness upon your soul. You grieve the Holy Spirit by the way in which you live, and that is the reason that you have no more comfort from him. Christ has promised that he will manifest himself to his disciples, but it is upon the condition that you keep his commands. John 14:21. He that hath my commands and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. But if you habitually live in disobedience to any of the commandments of Christ, then it is no wonder that he doth not give you the comfortable manifestations of himself. The way to receive the special favors of God and to enjoy comfortable communion with him is to walk closely with him. 5. If you have been long doubting about your condition, perhaps this is the cause. If persons be converted, the most likely way to have the evidence of it clear and to have the Spirit of God witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God is to walk closely with God. This, as we have observed already, is the way to have grace in a flourishing state in the soul. It is the way to have the habits of grace strengthened and the exercises of it lively. And the more lively the exercises of grace are, the more likely will they be to be seen. Besides, this is the way to have God manifesting himself to us as our Father and our friend, to have the manifestations and inward testimonies of his love and favor. But if you live in some way of sin, it is no wonder that greatly darkens your evidences, as it keeps down the exercises of grace and hides the light of God's countenance. And it may be that you never will come to a comfortable resolution on that point, whether you be converted or not, until you have wholly forsaken the way of sin in which you live. 6. If you have met with the frowns of providence, perhaps this has been the cause. When you have met with very sore rebukes and chastisements, that way of sin hath probably been your troubler. Sometimes God is exceedingly awful in his dealings with his own people in this world for their sins. Moses and Aaron were not suffered to enter into Canaan, because they believed not God, and spake inadvertently with their lips at the waters of Meribah. And how terrible was God in his dealings with David! What affliction in his family did he send upon him, one of his sons ravishing his sister, another murdering his brother, and having expelled his father out of his kingdom, openly in the sight of all Israel, and in the sight of the son, defiling his father's concubines on top of the house, and at last coming to a miserable end. Immediately after this followed the rebellion of Sheba, and he had this uncomfortable circumstance attending the end of his life, that he saw another of his sons usurping the crown. How awfully did God deal with Eli for living in sin, of not restraining his children from wickedness. He killed his two sons in one day, brought a violent death upon Eli himself, took the ark from him and sent it into captivity, cursed his house forever, and swore that the iniquity of his house should not be purged with sacrifice and offering forever, that the priesthood should be taken from him and given to another family, and that there should never be an old man in his family. Is not some way of sin in which you live the occasion of the frowns and rebukes of providence which you have met with? True, it is not the proper business of your neighbors to judge you with respect to events of providence, but you yourselves ought to inquire with wherefore God is contending with you. Job 9:10-7. If death be terrible to you, perhaps this is the foundation of it. When you think of dying, and you find you shrink back at the thought, when you have any illness, or when there is anything that seems any way to threaten life, you find you are affrighted by it. The thoughts of dying and going into eternity are awful to you, and that although you entertain hope that you are converted, if you live in some way of sin, probably this is very much the foundation of it. This keeps your mind sensual and worldly, and hinders a lively sense of heaven and heavenly enjoyments. This keeps grace low, and prevents that relish of heavenly enjoyments which otherwise you would have. This prevents your having the comfortable sense of the divine favor and presence, and without that, no wonder you cannot look death in the face without terror. The way to have the prospect of death comfortable, and to have undisturbed peace and quiet when you encounter death, is to walk closely with God, and to be undefiled in the way of obedience to the commandments of God. And that it is otherwise sometimes with truly godly persons is doubtless frequently owing to their living in a way displeasing to God. 8. If you find by these which have been proposed to you that you have lived in a way of sin, consider that if you henceforward live in the same way, you will live in known sin, whether in times past it has been sin or not, though you may have hitherto lived in it through ignorance or inadvertence. Yet if now you be sensible of it, henceforward, if you continue in it still, it will not be a sin of ignorance, but you will be proved to be of that class of men who live in ways of known sin.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."